Go ahead and grab your Bibles if you would, please. Hold those up in the air and repeat this after me. This is my Bible, and I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open up my heart and my mind to God's Word today. Amen. Amen. We want to welcome everybody watching on the internet right now. Would you say hi, everybody here? To everyone watching on the internet, good morning. God bless you. We are in a series entitled Theology. Now, don't be nervous. For some of you who might hear the word theology, you think of something very dry. You think of something, you know, in a college, university level. Theology is extremely practical and something that you are more than capable of receiving and bringing into your life. Actually, the idea of or definition of theology is the study of God and how he relates to the world, or how he relates to your world, is the way I like to say it. That's what church should be, amen? We should be God seekers. We should be people who are wanting to know more about God, not just wanting to go to heaven and just that's all we want to know. But you know, the more you understand about God, the more you can relate to him. The more you know about him, the more you can believe in him. You know, faith comes by hearing, right? And what you hear about God, about his nature, about his power, about what he's offering, as you know more about your God, the more faith you can have in things that God has promised you. And if God has promised you, do not let the devil take it away from you. Amen. Do not live in ignorance. The Bible says, my people perish because of a lack of knowledge, not because of a lack of God's desire, not because of a lack of God's power or willingness, not because Jesus didn't do enough. We perish because we didn't know something. And what you don't know can hurt you. So theology is simply put, studying God and how he relates to my world. How God relates to our culture, how God relates to our nation, how God relates to you as a single parent, how God relates to you as a businessman or a businesswoman. And so that's where we're headed today, a little bit deeper into some more theology about God. Are you ready? Are you ready? Good. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts, chapter 17. This is the Apostle Paul, and he is in the city of Athens. I started this last week, but we'll just kind of tap dance around this to kind of give you a foundation again. Paul's in a city that's filled with gods. Athens at this time, man, they just collected gods. It's like, oh, that's a cool god. Let's throw it up there and make a statue out of it, and we'll worship it. And Paul shows up, and he sees, and he's grieved in his heart that they're confused because man, when left to themselves, they create all kinds of images of what God is. But God tells us who he is, and we don't have to create an image, amen? We have to just hear him and see what he's saying about himself. We don't invent God, amen? We don't create God. He is our creator, amen? And Paul shows up to tell them, hey, there is a God that's greater than all these ideas that came out of your head or that came out of your own selfish desires or human feelings of what God is. I feel God is this way. I think God is this way. And we create all these things. Let me tell you about a God that you don't create. Let me tell you about your creator. And so Paul stands up and preaches in this area called the Areopagus. And they had this one area where they still had a place for an idol or a god that they, just in case they missed one, they left one open called the unknown God. So out of all these hundreds of gods, they still knew there might be one out there that they weren't aware of. And so they left it open. And so Paul tells them, look, you have an altar here to an unknown God. And I want to tell you who he is. And that's what we're talking about here today. In verse 23, Paul says, for as I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I will proclaim to you. And so that's what we're doing in this theology service and these messages is some of us that we worship God maybe with a lack of understanding or we worship God with a half idea about who he is. And maybe your friend told you God was this way or your mom and dad said God was this way. Or maybe you had a bad or jaded view of God because a Christian said this is God and you never went back to the Bible to find out if that was really God. Or you never went to God personally and was like, God, is this really you? And so we began to fashion ideas of God as well. And we worship him in partial ignorance sometimes. And so we need someone to proclaim that God to us, who he is, the truth about him, the unchanging concepts, the unchanging declaration of what God has said about himself, how he's shown up in the past, how he's going to show up in your life so that you can be sure in the God that you've put your faith in. Amen? And so this God, which maybe some of us have worshipped in ignorance, I want to proclaim him to you so that you no longer are ignorant, so that you are no longer in any type of confusion or mystery about him. I want to give you tools today to help you even on your own study God faithfully so that you know the version of God you're seeing is the accurate version. And so that's where today is. I want to give you some tools in that process. The first way that God begins to communicate himself to us, a tool that I want to make sure everyone embraces in their life, because there's really no other way to discover God other than this massive tool. There's other ways, but without this first tool, you're going to be all confused. The first tool in getting to know God is the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit of God. If you're taking notes or anything, please write this down. You're going to want to go back and look at some of these verses I'm going to give to you today, because they're extremely powerful and they'll help clarify some things. When I'm going to give you a lot, so I want you to go back and redigest it again, okay? The person of the Holy Spirit. We need God's Holy Spirit to help us know God. Isn't it wonderful that God, Jesus says, when I go, I'm going to give you a helper? And one of the ways the Holy Spirit helps us is he helps us know God. How is that possible? Because the Holy Spirit is God. The Bible tells us that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all equal. There is a Trinity, and I don't have time to teach you about this Trinity, but all three are all one. The Holy Spirit is every part God, that Jesus is every part God, that God the Father is every part God. And when Jesus left, he said, I don't leave you alone. I don't leave you by yourself. The Father and I are going to come and we're going to be in you. And they are in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so one of the greatest ways that we can know God is through God's own Spirit in our life. You don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. The word Holy Spirit, for some reason, or the idea of the Holy Spirit, for some reason, people get kind of goofy, they get a little limited and leery, because there have been Christians in the name of the Holy Spirit that have done goofy things. So we can all say amen. I know a few. Y'all laughing at that, because you know I'm telling the truth. But God's Holy Spirit is every bit as trustworthy, amen, as God the Father and God the Son. God the Holy Spirit is on your side as much as God the Father, God the Son. If you can trust God the Father, God the Son, then you can trust God the Holy Spirit, because they are all the same. Amen. God would never hurt you. Jesus would never hurt you. They're all the same. And God the Holy Spirit would never hurt you. Just like you can open up your heart and say, okay, God, be my God. Or maybe when you gave your heart to Jesus, you said, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. You had to have this trust and you had to open yourself up and trust Jesus. I think, and I believe this to be true scripturally, you have to do that same thing with the Holy Spirit. If you're closed off to the Holy Spirit and you're like, I'm okay with God the Father, God the Son, but this Holy Spirit side, he kind of creeps me out. He makes me nervous. And you're always like, you know, nervous when someone brings up the idea of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be limited in how you can know your God. Because the Spirit of God, or I'm going to say something really theological here, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God. And you want to know God. Hello. You want to know God, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12 says it like this. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, and which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. Capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God are no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have, past tense, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Let me capture that in another way. No one knows you better than you know you. The spirit of you is you. No one knows Kevin better than the spirit that's in Kevin. Kevin is spirit, soul, and body according to the scripture. The spirit of Kevin is not in any way contradiction to the rest of Kevin. The spirit of Kevin is Kevin. By the way, my name's Kevin. I'm not talking about a minion. I'm talking about myself here. My spirit is me. God's spirit is God. And the Bible says here that God's spirit knows the depths of God because he's God. And then in this passage, you're going to see that the spirit takes the things that are in God's mind, the things that are in God's heart, and then he reveals them to us so that you can know what's on God's mind, so that you can know God's ways, so that you can know God's thoughts, so that you can have the mind of Christ, and you can be aware, and you can be in a place of understanding, so that you can have faith, and you can have an expectation, but it's all connected with the Spirit of God. Did you understand what I just said? No one knows God better than God himself. And God himself gave you himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. You are, according to the scripture, you are the temple of the Spirit of God. One of the reasons God's in here, is to teach you about himself. You can ask God questions about things and he'll lead you to truth. You can know in here when someone begins to say, this is God and this is God, you know, because the Holy Spirit in here will either bear witness with that or will say, nope, they got it wrong. And you need to go back to that scripture and see the truth about who your God is. The Holy Spirit is in here helping lead us and guide us, but also reveal to us, even by revelation and even by appointments and things where the Holy Spirit will set things up so that you can continue to grow in your knowledge of God. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit, and you will know God more and you'll understand God more as you open up yourself to the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, I love this passage because it was talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus in the beginning part, saying no eye has seen or ear has heard, nothing's entered into the heart of man. That was all a mystery, this whole concept of grace and of God being good to people who didn't deserve it. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit basically now has made it plain and known to us. See, the Holy Spirit does that a lot in our lives. God, what are you doing? I don't understand this work. I don't understand this journey. And then the Holy Spirit's there and he unpacks it for you so that you aren't in confusion. If your theology is that God always wants to keep you in the dark, we need to change that theology. God wants you to know what he wants you to know. He wants you to know where he's going. He wants you to know his mind. He says, if you lack wisdom, ask me and I'm going to give you wisdom. That's not a contradictory thing in God's character. God says here, these people were confused about God's ways, but the Holy Spirit has now come in and he's telling them all that was going on and why it was going on. God wants you in a place of faith and trust and confidence. And so maybe you don't currently know the journey you're on. You can ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, reveal the heart of God in this to me. Reveal the mind of God to this in me. Help me know what's going on so that I can have faith, I can have confidence, I can have peace in all that's happening right now. The Holy Spirit, let me help you paint the picture more of God, because like I was saying last week, you begin to connect the dots as you begin to know God better and better and better. Through even the gifts and even the fruits of the Spirit, it continues to help us to know who our God is, because they're the same. The Holy Spirit's God. The gifts of the Spirit begin to help us see things about God's desire for our lives. The gifts of the Spirit are things like, according to the book of 1 Corinthians, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. What was I just saying? God wants us to be aware. God wants us to be informed. God wants to give you wisdom and to guide you. That's not me just making up stuff about God. That's God, the Holy Spirit, bringing those things into the church so that the church can profit, so that the church can be blessed and not walk around and grope around in darkness like the rest of the world. God wants you to be informed on what to do in your current situation. Are you hearing me? That's not just because I hope God wants me to know. It's because I see God, the Holy Spirit, revealing that in his power, implanting those powers into the church for your benefit. I can now say that because the Holy Spirit brings words of wisdom, words of knowledge into the church, I can say it is God's will that the church be informed and directed properly by him. Are you hearing that? Then it goes on to gifts of faith, workings of miracles and healings. See, through the gifts of the Spirit, I can begin to see parts of God's nature because the gifts coming from the Spirit are coming from God himself. Are you tracking with me? Which means God wants people healed. God wants miracles to be in his church. Amen. Why do we need miracles? Miracles are for those moments when life is impossible. When there's no other answers out here and we're like, God, we just need a miracle. And our God, through the Holy Spirit, has set miracles in the church. He has set healings in the church. What does that tell me? That tells me God wants us healed. God wants us to have breakthrough no matter what the impossibility in front of us. It's coming from the hand of the Spirit. It's coming by God Himself, who is the Spirit, and it teaches me something about God, about His wills, about His plans, about His goodness, even the gift of faith. I love the gift of faith because the gift of faith is something that operates in a supernatural realm. It's a gift from the Spirit. It's a powerful gift. There are times when I don't have faith that I've developed to believe for what I'm facing right now. Because what I'm facing right now is extremely difficult. It's hard, it's big, it's overwhelming. And so maybe I haven't had the time to get into Scripture and really grow my faith muscle, as you might say. But I need faith and I need it now. There are people in a hospital situation, there are people that get a tragedy, they get blindsided from one side, and it's not like they have time to go through 6 hours of Bible study. They need a faith gift now. Are you understanding what I just said? And here God, you know, we make so much about faith, right? Here God in this moment says, I'll give you faith. What does that tell me about God's nature? God wants you to win. God wants you to have everything you need for life and godliness. And everything you need for life and godliness should be in the house of God and should be available to the believer. Isn't that powerful? This is God's heart. I'm painting a picture. I want to create your theology, your study of God, that you may know Him in your world through the gifts of the Spirit. You know, then you have things like discerning of spirits, and you have tongues and interpretations of tongues, and you have prophecy and different things. What does that say? Again, God wants to reveal to you. He wants to disclose truth. He wants you in the know. If there's one thing I am so persuaded about God is this, He does not want His people in ignorance. He does not want His people confused. He doesn't want you double-minded. He wants you set with your face like flint. He became the Word so that you would know what who He is and what He has to say. And then He continues to speak. He continues to reveal. He continues to guide. God knows you need answers. He knows you need guidance. He knows you need information. And you're always changing in the different situations. And your God is constantly communicating to you. I'm painting a picture of God for you. Are you starting to see it? Yeah. But all of that is connected through the person of the Holy Spirit. See, those are the gifts through the Spirit. Even through the fruits of the Spirit, it begins to help us know God. The fruits of the Spirit are things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Anybody tracking with that? Those are all in your Bible, by the way. Okay, Galatians, the book of Galatians, talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Well, let's look at the fruits of the Spirit, because again, I'm trying to paint a picture for you. The fruits of the Spirit are things that you can say, a lot of times the fruits of the Spirit have been taught, as you become a better believer or grow in God, these fruits are going to come out of your life. Love, joy, patience, peace, all that stuff. Well, why would that happen? It's because you become like who you hang around. Did you hear what I said? If you hang around a grumpy person, guess what? I know your future. If all you do is hang around negative people where the sky is falling all the time and you do not balance that off in your life, a few years from now, you are going to be Chicken Little. Where the sky is falling and everything is going wrong and you will lose all hope in tomorrow. And that was your fault. Thank you very much for that powerful statement. Okay. Listen to me. You become like who you hang around. So, what the Bible's telling us here is this. As I am filled with the Spirit of God, and as I hang out with God, God's characteristics, God's attributes begin to rub off on who I am. Are you hearing me? Now, my spirit's been recreated, but now I am filling that new spirit with relationship with the Holy Spirit because the fruits of the Spirit. How many of you know the fruits of the Spirit cannot be contradictory to the Spirit? They must be the attributes of the Spirit. They must be the attitudes of the Spirit. They must be the character of the Spirit. And so as my spirit hangs out with the Holy Spirit, we're all like, you know, hanging together, sup. I'm going to become more loving, Because as I want to act in offense, his spirit says, no, you act in forgiveness. I'm going to begin to be more loving. Or maybe when I'm all depressed and negative and I want to have a bad attitude, which I can, when I have a bad attitude, I can have a good one. But the Holy Spirit on the inside speaks to my heart and is like, this is not right. You need to have joy in the journey. You need to have faith and hope right now. There's no reason right now that you need to stay in that bad attitude, bad situation, because you know I can turn everything around. And you know no matter what you see right now with your eyes, it's subject to change. Amen. So what are you grumpy about, Kevin? I am talking about myself. Are you understanding how this is beginning to paint a picture? So God's spirit, not only am I spirit going to start having love, joy, peace, patience, but that tells me God's spirit. See, the fruit of Kevin's spirit, the fruit of Kevin's spirit might have a little bit of fun in it, might have a little bit of excitement in it, might have a little bit of hopefully trustworthiness and honesty and goodness. Hopefully I have those things in my spirit. See, that's telling you about me. And I'm telling you that this idea of the fruit of the Spirit is telling you who the Spirit of God is, so that you can know God. Your God is love. Comes out of the fruit of His nature, fruit of His Spirit. Your God is joy. I thank God that we have a God that has joy in Him too. That He's not a grumpy God or an angry God like some people tried to paint Him to be. You know, even in God's judgment, you understand His judgment comes out of His goodness. His judgment comes out of His holiness. Are you understanding? God is joy. God is patient. Praise God that our God is patient. That's not just Pastor Kevin trying to help you think God is patient. I'm telling you, by the fruits of the Spirit, by the fruit of God's own Spirit, I can tell you your God is patient. Amen. Patient. He is good. Because goodness is one of His fruits. He is faithful. Because faithful is one of His fruits of His Spirit. Are you seeing how this works? I'm painting a picture for you about who your God is. We'll move on to another tool God gives us. The Bible. The Bible is the... I love the Bible because it takes away all the subjectiveness about what people say, I feel God is this way. Or I think God is this way. The Bible is God's way of aligning all of our feelings, our flesh, and all the images we want to create about God. The Bible is God's revealed wills, God's revealed ways, and God's revealed self to us. The Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 says this, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting and training in righteousness. The Bible will keep us on track. The Bible will keep us out of the ditches of people's belief, saying, I think God is this way, I think God is that way. I praise the Lord that the Bible doesn't change based on popular polling and opinion. Because cultures shift, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Cultures rise and cultures fall. The Word of God remains forever. Amen. You could celebrate that. Absolutely. God has given us His Word to correct us, to align us, to teach us, to show us. The Word of God helps us stay on track. Faith comes. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Bible is, if I could break it down for you, just to kind of help you see how does faith come. And when I say faith, I want to talk to you today about faith on who God is, because of how we've seen God has been and what God has said. Our Bible is like this ladder that I have here. This is the illustration I want to show you today. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Today we're talking about getting to know God, and so I want faith to come into your heart about getting to know who your God is, so that you're not in darkness, you're in understanding, and you can have communion and relationship with Him. Your Bible is filled with prophecies about God and promises from God. Prophecies about God and promises of God. The other half of your Bible, all intermixed. When I say half, I don't mean like one side and the other side. I mean like percentage. The other half of your Bible is God proving Himself true to those promises and those prophecies. Listen to what I just said. That's like this ladder. If faith is on top so that you can step on here, even though it says don't step on it, don't step on it, don't try this at home. But I'm saying if you could step up here, this ladder requires two legs in order to support the faith that you put on the top. Are you understanding what I'm about to say? One leg is promises and prophecies. The other leg is people's encounters and experiences with those prophecies and promises coming true. Let me put it this way. If people just told me their experiences was with God, but God had not given any revelation about himself, how would I know whether or not those experiences were accurate? If all I had was promises and prophecies, but there was no fulfillment of those promises and prophecies, how do I know they'll ever come to pass? Is that too deep for you this morning? This is why the Bible works. And why it's interesting that we get to know the Bible in our culture, in our world, because even while you're still waiting for your promise to come to pass, we can see God be faithful to his promises in the Word, and we say if he was faithful then, he's faithful now. See, you're going to be writing your own pages, your own testimonies in your life. But sometimes you're walking through a journey you've never walked through before, but you can see God be faithful to his promise through the scripture. When David was facing a giant, God proved faithful. If you're facing a giant, you can say God was faithful to David, God's going to be faithful to me. Amen. And see, so the word of God begins to build your faith in who God is by letting you know what God said about himself, prophetic, and what God has promised to us so that we can trust him. The Bible helps you know what God has said and what God has promised and what was prophesied about him. So when it comes to pass, you know that was God who said it. And then the other side is testimony after testimony. God heals the leper. God forgives the sinner. God forgives the swindler and who's lying and cheating his whole life. And Jesus comes in and tells him his sins are forgiven. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The Bible helps us not only see or hear words of grace, we see the actions of grace. We see the actions of God according to his promises. And that creates the faith of which we put in God. The faith ladder. Did that help anybody there? So when you're reading your Bible, I want you to see it as like this ladder. And you see yourself seeing prophecies and promises. And you see the other side, God's building your faith by being faithful to people in those prophecies, faithful in those promises. He promised Israel he would be their deliverer and get them out of slavery. He promised to be their God. And anyone that would come in front of them, try to attack them, he would make them flee seven ways. God would be a covenant God, and he had all his promises. And then he did it, and he did it, and he did it, and he did it, and he did it. And he'll do it for you too. He'll do it for you too. God's word is tool number two. You must get to know your Bible. We need to put effort into getting to know God. We need the Bible in our life. See, this whole theology session, these theology messages, they're just a little taste of the Bible school for those of you that are interested. But it's important that you know what God has said about himself so that when someone comes in and says, this is what God is like, you know whether or not it's in the Word. You know whether or not it's in Scripture. Amen. Number three. Way that God begins to reveal and show himself is creation. God reveals himself, his nature, his power, his thoughts through the world he's even created around us. God gives us the Holy Spirit and he gives us the Word, but we also can see God's handiwork and get to know our God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made, so that they are without excuse. God was saying that everybody is accountable to him because he put in them the ability to look around and see that there is a God. You know, when you see the design of the human body, and you see the intricacies and how it works, and you see how our solar system is so perfectly laid out, it was supposed to point you to a God that made you. And though he's huge, He still cares about the one. He still cares about you. He still cares about mankind. You know, early scientists, that was the way that they used to study science, not to disprove God, but as they saw science and they saw the intricacies, they began to honor and praise God even more. Because this is a miracle. This is miraculous. This defense mechanism of this animal is by design, not by accident. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Abraham, in the Old Testament, according to a historical historian, a Jewish historian named Josephus, he talked about Abraham's conversion. Abraham was the father of Israel, who became the nation of Israel that Jesus came out of. God came into a covenant promise with Abraham, but Abraham was an idol worshiper. He was a pagan. His family worshiped the sun, worshiped the trees, worshiped rocks and all kinds of stuff, different statues and stuff. And then all of a sudden in Genesis, we see God come to Abraham and interrupt his life and begin to make covenant with Abraham. But Josephus kind of unpacks that story a little bit more and says that Abraham was looking around, and as he observed the sun and as he observed the stars and as he observed creation, that he realized they could not be God, because they didn't move according to their own plans and purposes. They were set in a course, and they were set in motions of which they were now stuck. The sun can't do whatever the sun wants to do, so therefore it can't be its own God. Are you understanding? The wind can't do what the wind wants to do. The earth moves in a motion and in a rotation that's consistent. The earth is subject to something. Someone greater than all of this had to put it all in order. That's how Abraham, out of worshiping all these gods, began to think that his gods might not all be gods, because they weren't free to do what they wanted to do. They were under the control of something higher and greater. And so Abraham, when he looked at creation, began to open himself up to the idea that there was a God above all of those other gods. Isn't that powerful? It is. It really is. And through creation, we can see all kinds of stuff. It's not just the intricacies and all that. Like, I brought this painting today to kind of give you an idea when you look at creation, because I'm trying to help you see a picture, an image of who your God is. Marie and I went on a trip. We were doing some speaking, you know, this year in Europe. We were in Northern England and Southern England, but we had 2 days break in between two conferences, and you just take a train ride and you can go over to Paris. It was rough, let me tell you. Anyways, and so we went over to Paris for 2 days in the break, and we were just, you know, just blown away by the architecture and all that stuff. But right over here, right about here on this picture, there was a bunch of little shops, and they sold these kind of paintings, and they were from student artists that were studying at the Louvre. And so we were able to purchase this painting and brought it back. But what I want you to see in this painting is you can tell a lot about the artist because of what comes out of their mind and what comes out of their heart. Like in this in particular painting, the artist wanted to emphasize the River Seine, okay, which is this river that you can walk. It goes all the way through Paris, the River Seine, which I said, if you fall in the river, does that make you insane? But nobody laughed. Thank you. But you can tell that the artist really wanted, you got it a little bit late over there, Cherie, I heard you. Took you a bit. All right. The artist really wanted to emphasize this river, and obviously it's a bright, sunny day. It's not a gloomy day. So this artist was not in a depressing time period where he's going to cut his ear off or something. This was a happy artist, because they have happy images that are coming out of them. Are you understanding how that works? And so when you look at creation, you can see things about God that let you know what's on the inside of him. Our world has beauty in it. And I want you to see something about the beauty God made. This world is in a fallen state. This is not even the version that God made. This is a version after it's been attacked by our sin. But yet there is still beauty in this world. What does that tell me? Oh, how beautiful were the thoughts and plans that came out of the heart of God. That even our sin of 6,000 years, in all of its spoiling and curse on this planet, hasn't been able to mar all of the beauty, because that beauty was so beautiful, and it's something that came out of the mind of God. Our God designed mountains. Our God designed rivers. Our God designed beautiful trees and beautiful flowers. Our God planted the gardens that we think we're planting. God planted the first flowers that we now use. You know, God could have made a planet. First of all, he didn't even have to make us. So that tells us something about the heart of our God. He wanted relationship. See how creation begins to unpack God to us? God wants to relate. He doesn't want slaves. He wants to relate. And then he not only makes a planet that just sustains life, he makes a planet that the life he creates can enjoy. And there's beauty and there's happiness and there's music and there's creativity and there's variety. All of that tells us about something that's gone on in the heart of our God and in the mind of our God. God made flowers so you could smell them. That tells us something about our God. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. God made flowers so that when men get in trouble, they can get back in the house. That tells me something about the mercy of God. God made chocolate. Can I get an amen? He made the cocoa bean. Hallelujah. And let me tell you something else. God made the coffee bean. Amen. Praise Jesus. Anyways. Our God, the creator, our God, the painter, our God, if you look around at creation, it shows us his awesome power. It shows us his goodness. It shows us his mercy. He could have made a planet that was just average, just gray everywhere, just all gray. But yet God likes colors. And God knew you would like colors. And we can only see three and mixtures of those three. But who knows, maybe there's more than three primary colors. When we get to heaven, maybe we'll see a rainbow spectrum that we've never even, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Maybe it was going to take us all of our generations just to appreciate those three colors. Those are just three that God let us see. Are you understanding this? I just want you to help you understand that creation helps you understand your God is a good God. Your God is a merciful God. Your God built this planet to take care of you, not just for you to survive, but for you to have joy, for you to have beauty, for you to have experiences that are nice and delightful. Your God really is that good. And that's not just a preacher up here trying to create a religion that has this like grandfather God that's just so nice. No, I'm just telling you, God is good. And that's biblically built, and it's built through the Word, and it's built through the creation around us. Now, I did this in specific order on purpose, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and creation. And one reason I do that is this, so that whatever you think you got out of looking at creation, who God is, you can go back to the Word and the Spirit and confirm that it's real. So if you go out there and you just start making up stuff, well, I looked at creation and I saw this in the birds and I saw a dog walk sideways and so I put this together about God. If that's not in the Bible, amen, if that's not confirmed through the Bible and the Spirit, then you just twisted creation. You see what I'm saying? Some people use creation to build religion. I'm not using creation to build religion. I'm trying to help you see that creation can point to who your God is that is confirmed in his Word and by his Spirit. So you don't just go making up stuff that crystals are powerful and all this crazy stuff, saying, well, I just went through creation. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You balance, you bring it all together. Amen. Amen. Last one. Lastly, last tool for today. Jesus himself. God reveals, discloses, and proves who he is through Jesus himself. This is why it's really important that you get to know Jesus, everybody. I take for granted sometimes that everybody puts effort into getting to know Jesus. And that's not necessarily true. You have Christians all over the place who don't read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They'll read Psalms. They'll read Proverbs. They'll read Joyce Meyer books. And Joyce is great. I've never met her, but she looks awesome. She's amazing. They'll read Joel Osteen. They'll read Kenneth Copeland. They'll read, you know, A.G. pastors and Charles Spurgeon and Billy Graham. And they'll read all these people. You need to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Why? Those are Jesus, his own words, his own actions. See, his own words, his own actions, that you might have faith in Jesus. You must get to know Jesus. Amen. He died for you. He laid his life down for you. He became flesh that you might be free and you might be saved. You must get to know his thoughts, his ways. And they're in the Word. They're in Jesus. You must be a Christian is a follower of Jesus, not a follower of church, not a follower of Christianity. A Christian is a follower of Jesus. Amen. Yeah, you can celebrate that. That's all right. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So Jesus is actually the creator, by the way. Through God's heart, Jesus then made the world. And he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature. And Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purifications of our sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Jesus said this about himself in John chapter 14. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, talking to Jesus, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does those works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe me because of the works themselves. Jesus, by his own words, says, you want to know God? Look at me. You want to know God's thoughts? Listen to my words. You want to know God's desires? Look at my works. That's why I say things like, hey, I know God is a God that heals. Why? Because everyone that came to Jesus for healing, Jesus heals. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father tell me to do. I only say what I hear the Father say. Jesus was not healing in contradiction to the Father's will. Are you hearing me? When the leper came to Jesus and said, you can heal me if you want to or if you will, Jesus paused and said, I will. What does that tell me? That's the will of God, right? Not the will of Jesus separate from God. They're one. And so Jesus demonstrates to us God's plan, God's will to heal his children, to heal his kids. See, Jesus shows us the Father. Jesus showed, they're not in contradiction. They are one. Another image I want you to see is in John chapter 8. And I'm going to wrap this up here shortly. John chapter 8, because I want you to see something else. You see a story of a woman caught in the act of adultery. Which if you kind of unpack that, that's kind of like really embarrassing. Because she was caught in the act of adultery, okay? Which means they ripped her out of that room and they brought her. Who knows if they dressed her or not. They wanted to humiliate her. And they threw her at the feet of Jesus, trying to trap Jesus in this story of John chapter 8. First of all, I also want to ask, where's the guy that was in that story? But we won't go there for today. The Bible says that Jesus, now please overlay in this story that Jesus is God. Are you hearing me? Stoops down and begins to write in the sand because the Pharisees gather around and says, Jesus, what do you want us to do to her? Because according to the law, she needs to be killed. She needs to be stoned or throw stones at her until she dies. And Jesus writes in the sand during this moment. And they ask him again, and he goes down again, and he writes in the sand, and people have all kinds of interpretations of what Jesus was doing. He was listing their sins and all this kinds of stuff. We don't know what Jesus wrote in the sand. He could have been playing tic-tac-toe for all we know. I have no idea. But we make up stuff so that it sounds good in a sermon. But all we know is this. Jesus stands up, and he says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And the Bible says that the Pharisees began to leave that situation because they all had sin and they dropped their stones and they began to leave. But I want you to revisit that story, please. Jesus didn't say that they weren't allowed to cast the first stone. They weren't allowed to stone her. He said, let the one in this group who is without sin cast the first stone, then the rest of you can cast your stones. And unless the one without sin casts a stone, then you cannot cast your stones. That's what Jesus said. Are you tracking on that? There was someone in that group without sin. That was Jesus. Amen. And he's the judge of us all. And what we see in this picture is that he chose not to throw the stone, which means none of you are allowed to throw the stone. See, what does that tell me about God? It tells me a couple of things. One, God isn't trying to throw stones at us when we fail. Everyone else might be, but your God is not. Do you hear that? And he looks down at the woman, and he says, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "Nowhere, Lord." And he stands her up, and he says, "I'm not condemning you either." He says, "But you need to go and sin no more." Now, Jesus could do that and not break the law because he wasn't letting this woman off the hook. He was taking her place. Did you understand what I just said? See, legally, someone is supposed to die for that sin. And so that's why he's the only one that could send her away. He wasn't breaking the law. He was fulfilling it in her place. Why did I bring that story up? Because that tells me something about our God. Jesus is trying to reveal God to us. And even a God of healing, a God of power, a God that wants people free from bondages and sickness and disease and demons and all kinds of stuff, he also is this God that is not trying to crush you because of your sins and failures. In that moment, he is describing, yes, you deserve to be crushed and penalized and judged for your sin, but I am going to let you go and I am going to take your place. And then when you see Jesus on that cross, you see God, your God, taking your place on that cross. You have a God that is for you, my friend. He is not against you. Yes, you deserve hell. We deserve our punishment. We deserve what was coming to us. But he took our place. This is not just mysticism or idealism in theology. It's a reality. We saw it happen. It's not a story or a fantasy. It's real. It's our history where God came in the flesh and took our place, took our sin. It's not just something that preachers preached. It's something that we can go back in history and say, there it is. Your God is gracious and kind and long-suffering and merciful, trying to release you from your condemnation. But you must receive him as your God. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Go ahead and stand up. Let's close in a word of prayer. Just a few things today to help unpack who your God is. The Holy Spirit, the Bible, creation, Jesus. May God continue to reveal to you who he is. Not just by, I hope God is this. I'm not trying to just put your faith in hopes here, people. I'm trying to help you see the reality of who God has disclosed himself to be. God has revealed himself to be in so many ways. And he's confirmed it again and again and again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for us. I pray for Life Church, those watching on the internet right now, that as you begin to help us get to know you, that you'd help us to fall in love with the you that we get to know. Lord, if we've kind of been in church and around Christianity, but really we've never really considered what do we believe about God or where do we get those beliefs about God, pray over this journey that God, you'd really get us excited about the God that we're beginning to see, about the God that's being revealed to us, about the reality of who we've put our faith in. We've really put our faith in the most amazing God. And Lord, I just pray we would fall in love with you more and more and more. And that would cause us to walk faithfully, would cause us to walk committed and just with more confidence because we know what we're doing. And bless this room right now in their spiritual growth. I bless them in their spiritual journey. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Today, before I dismiss you, I want to give people an opportunity to get right with the Lord. If for some reason you've never cried out to this God and said, be my God, you might ask yourself, I wonder why I haven't. He seems really awesome. He is. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the penalties and wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lord. The Bible goes on to say that all who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So today, if you're not right with the Lord, if you've never called on him, if you say, I can't remember ever calling on him, let's do it today. Or maybe you've walked away from him for some reason, and today God's brought you here to get your heart right with him again. Well, let's do that. So if I can ask everyone to bow your heads, close your eyes just for the next 30 seconds, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm not going to call you to the front, but I'm going to pray for you right where you are. If that's you today and you say, Pastor Kevin, I am not right with God, but I'd like to be, would you please slip your hand up right where you are? I want to pray for you today. There's a hand over here. Great. Anybody else? There's a hand there in the center. Anybody else? Just pop your hand up right where you are, and we'd be honored to pray for you today. Anybody else? All right, church, let's all pray together so no one's praying by themselves, all right? Dear God, I thank you that you see me just as I am. I know I've sinned and I walked away from you. I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for me and that he rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take every part of me now. Be my God. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you celebrate those two that raised their hand, please? It's pretty awesome. I got the prayer teams to come to the front. They're going to be here to pray for you today as we leave. If you need something from God, they're here to agree for miracles and all those things that you might need in your life. If you prayed that prayer to give your heart to Jesus on the way out, we have a New Beginnings area right behind our video cameras, and they have Bibles there, and there's volunteers that would love to support you. God bless you guys as you go. Let me bless you, and you'll be dismissed. Father, I bless Life Church as they go. I pray as they go out, even today, as they look at the sky, and they look at the grass, and they look at the trees, that, Lord, you would continue to create in us the image of who you are. That, God, as they get into the Word this week, and they read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, as they say, I'm going to commit to know Jesus. That, God, you'd help them to see Jesus in a way they've never seen you. I thank you for what's about to take place as their theology continues to grow. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you as you go.